You don't have. I don't have. What don't you have? Maybe it's helpful we've got the children here this morning. What don't you have? Eyes? What don't you have? Adults as well, not just children. So what do you have? Clean heart. Well, that's a very profound, yeah. We normally start with a, you know, go in. Yeah? What don't you have?
Snow.
Time. Power. Did you say? Power. Is it holding you back? Whatever it is you don't have. I'm sure the things that you've said are the ones that are easy to say. What about the ones that you haven't said because they're too, you know? The ones that you wouldn't say because it would be embarrassing or people would laugh or whatever. Or they'd say, we understand, but you know they wouldn't really. Or what don't you have? Is it holding you back, what you don't have? Is it a reason? You haven't become because you don't have. But is that a reason? Or is it an excuse? Let's move on to the next, please, slide. You don't have. I don't have. In John chapter 4, someone says, you don't have. The same person says, I don't have. But Jesus later on says, I have. You don't have, I don't have. But someone is saying, I have. Have a look with me, please. John chapter 4. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Do you remember my little note last week at the baptism? My little comment when someone had asked about the water, is it holy water? And we said, it's not special water. And we said, in fact, it's not even really special people who do the baptism. Do you remember that? We had that discussion. In fact, we said, you know, it's the disciples of Jesus who did the baptizing. And here we have that actual quote. That's where my inspiration came from last week for that comment. That, you know, Jesus was baptizing. So it was like the baptism was happening under his authority and it was him who was, you know, behind it. But the actual physical act of the baptism was done by the disciples. Verse 4. Jesus had to go through Samaria. You know that he didn't have to geographically go through Samaria. And in fact, a lot of people in his day would have avoided going through Samaria. Why go through a rough district when you can go on a scenic route a bit further, but safer and nicer and so on? He went through Samaria. He says he had to. Well, I guess he had to because he had an appointment. An appointment with someone who would have been considered very unworthy of an appointment with a Jewish rabbi, a woman, a Samaritan woman. But Jesus had to go through Samaria. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Let me ask you a question. Jesus, at this point, he's by the well. Is he God or is he man? Man? Is he just man? Is he God as well? Like 50-50, 50% God, 50% man? 100% God, 100% man. I think it's really important we get this. 100% God, 100% man. He's tired after the journey. Do you get tired on the journey? This journey we call life. How many of you are a bit weary on this journey at times? Does Jesus understand your weariness? Has he been there? Has he done it? Has he felt it? If you're weary on the journey, call out to Jesus because he's been there. A Samaritan woman came to draw some water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" You see, his disciples had gone to Londis to buy some food. I wonder when was the last time that you were really thirsty? I think it's great that we have these little bottles all the time that we fill up at a tap and we just keep using again, and we've always got water with us. And when you go out for a day somewhere and you're gonna, you know, you park the car and you're gonna walk a whole half an hour up the hill and a whole half an hour back to the bottom again, you take your little bottle of water with you. Medics say we should drink more, and so on. Water. Drink more water, Trevor. More water, Trevor. I said water, Trevor. Drink more water. But actually, do you know what? In the olden days, it was just a little bit more complicated. We didn't have so many little bottles. And there was something nice, in a funny kind of way, about being really gasping, being really thirsty. Do you know what I'm saying? And then having a drink. Because you never really know what it's like to quench your thirst if you've not really been thirsty. The woman said to Jesus, "Now hang on a minute. You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. In a moment, we're going to get onto the you don't have, the I don't have bit. But actually, before we even get to that, there's another objection. Excuse me, we are the wrong type of people. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. We shouldn't even be having this conversation. How many people reject the gospel saying we're the wrong type of people? How many times do we think about the people around us and think, well, there's no point really reaching out to them with the love of God because they're the wrong type of people? How many times do we kind of subconsciously think we've got the wrong type of God? The God who wouldn't understand. The God who couldn't reach. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." That statement of Jesus is pretty packed. If you knew the gift of God. So we have to ask ourselves a question. Do we know the gift of God? Do we know that Jesus is offering us this living water? Not just once. On the day of our conversion, every day. If you knew the gift of God, you would have asked him. Are we asking Jesus for his living water? Are we daily saying, "Fill me again, oh God, I need you"? Not surprising we get dry and thirsty if we're not receiving from him. Are you asking? Are you receiving? Verse 11. The woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock. So we've gotten to the first, you don't have. The woman said, you have nothing to draw with. You don't have a bucket. You don't have a bucket. How often do we, in our minds, say also, Jesus, you don't have. You don't have the means. You don't have the resources. You don't have the infrastructure. You don't have the setup. Jesus is offering us living water on the day of our conversion to him and every day. Are we making ourselves available or are we making excuses? Jesus, you don't have. The woman asked him, are you greater than our father Jacob, the guy who gave us the well and he even drank from it, so he proved it worked? What a question, eh? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Of course, Jesus, so much greater than the patriarch, the father of faith, Jacob. I've been pondering the idea, why was there no bucket at the well? Ever thought of that question? Because, see, when I go in Romania and we're traveling through the villages and you get to a well, I mean, people have wells in their gardens, but there are also the public wells that are out on the side of the roads, in the villages and so on. And you get to a well and there will be the wheel mechanism, there'll be the chain, and there'll be a bucket on the end of the chain. Now, the bucket is made out of a kind of metal that doesn't rust, but it does rust, if you know what I mean. It's not supposed to, but it does. And so they get holes in them, but there is a bucket. Even if there's holes in the bucket, and you bring it up, and obviously if you were one of the people from the village coming to get water, you'd bring your own probably plastic buckets today. You'd bring your empty buckets. You'd wind up the bucket from the well. You'd pour the water into your bucket. But if you were a traveller like I would have been or like Jesus at the well, you can actually drink out of the bucket that's on the chain. You'll wash your feet at the same time. Yes, of course, because it's all squirting out everywhere. But there was a bucket. Now, why wasn't there a bucket on the well in Samaria? Well, I don't know. It may be because the buckets were made out of leather. I kind of get that. The jars they would have used were maybe made out of pottery. But you can't send a pottery jar down a well. All that clanking, you're going to break it. Maybe they were made out of leather. And maybe it was just better for everyone to have their own one. They just bring their own. Or maybe there had been one years ago, but no one had bothered to replace it. And so, you know, when a society's not really well organized, you just kind of, do you know what I mean? You keep paying your council tax, but a local council don't put a bucket in the well. I want to take a break at this point, and I want to pray for the country of Yemen. How many of you saw, I think it was on Friday evening's news, the report about Yemen, and you would actually have seen a well. And they said on the news that the people have to come to the well to get water because you need water to live, but the water contains cholera. Did you see that? How many of you saw it? Can you just raise your hands? Did you notice the buckets they were using? Okay, so you didn't have this sermon in mind, so you weren't thinking. But actually, I mean, some of you could even look at it on the internet when you get home and, you know, find it, the clip again. On the BBC website, they were actually going to get water out of the well, and they were all with their piece of rope and a homemade bucket on the end, like a bucket made out of an old oil can or, you know what I mean, that kind of thing. And they were just dropping these in, getting the water out. And it really struck me. And I've asked Rob to come and pray for Yemen. I've asked Rob to come and pray because he understands countries better than I do. But I've asked him not to give us a lesson on Yemen, but just to pray. So let's do that. Let's pray for Yemen. He's going to try and cleverly get some information into the prayer. So let's pray for Yemen, because I just think this fits in so much with the message this morning.
But I think just to put you in the picture, Yemen is the southernmost point of the Arabian Peninsula. It's more or less opposite Ethiopia in Africa, so it gives you some idea of how deep down it is. It's virtually desert, and there's been a civil war going on for several years, which has caused me a lot of problems. So, population of about 27 million, and so we go from there. Heavenly Father, we just pray now for the people of the country of Yemen. Lord, there's been a civil war going on for some time, and that has completely disrupted the healthcare system. Hospitals no longer exist, and what little bit of hospitalization and medical care there is so limited. And the infrastructure is completely shot. Lord, we hear that current numbers are something like 1,600 deaths, and there are 300,000 suspected cases. And Lord, it's all down to a waterborne disease. And the problem is with no infrastructure, with no proper toilets and everything like that, the water that is clean soon becomes contaminated, and when there's no alternative, cholera gets into the human body and it passes through, and it just goes on and on and on. And within 24 hours you can go from healthy to dead. We know there are systems, there are drugs which can cure within seconds. As quick as you can get an injection, cholera can be killed in your body and you're alive again. But that doesn't help, because the water is still not clean, and you don't have access, they don't have access to clean water. Lord, I want to pray for the end to the civil war. I want to pray for the fighting factions to come to an agreement, for the hospitals to be rebuilt, for children especially to get clean drinking water. Half of those who are suspected carriers are children. And Lord, although they're not Christians, most of them are Muslim believers, Lord, they're children, and you love children. And we just pray now for the country of Yemen, that this terrible disease will be eradicated, as it is in most of Western Europe and other civilized countries. Lord, be merciful to the country of Yemen. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Rob. I know as a church we support Open Doors, and I believe there's some information on their website about Yemen. Perhaps some of you like to have a look, or in the magazines as well. Let's get back to the Samaritan woman and Jesus at the well with no bucket. And the woman has said to Jesus, "You don't have a bucket. You don't have." She's already said, "We're the wrong type of people. We shouldn't be communicating. You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman." Jesus is offering her living water, but she's saying, "Yeah, but you don't have a bucket. Where are you going to get this water from?" Don't knock the woman for misunderstanding Jesus. Don't think it was because she was uneducated or came from the wrong background, she didn't understand Jesus. Because if you look in the chapter before this, in John chapter 3, if you listen to the sermon that we we had last week, because we talked about, remember Nicodemus? And Jesus said to Nicodemus, a similar kind of thing, in the sense that he was talking about an inner reality. You must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't kind of get it and said, you know, how can you get into your mother's womb a second time? And now the woman, the Samaritan woman, she's not getting it. Don't knock her. By the way, when we were doing the baptism course, we talked about Nicodemus and this whole thing. How could you get inside your mother's womb again? And my dear friend Joe, he's gone. Where is he? My dear friend Joe said, I'm just thinking about the kangaroo. Wasn't that cool? But Jesus wasn't talking about kangaroos, no. And Jesus isn't talking about physical water and a physical bucket. Verse 15, the woman said, Sir, give me this water so that I won't have to get thirsty again and keep coming to draw water. Jesus said to her, You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. Sorry, I think I missed a bit out there, did I? I did. Let me do it again. The woman said, verse 15, Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to draw water. And Jesus told her, Go, call your husband, and come back. I have no husband, she replied. We can't miss this bit out because it's part of the message. I have no husband, she replied. I don't have a husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands in the past, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. And whilst it would have been shocking in that society to have had five husbands and now to be living with a man who you weren't even married to, you notice that Jesus doesn't condemn the woman. He accepts the facts. The woman is saying, You don't have a bucket. I don't have a husband. But there is hope. Then the woman does something really weird. Look at verse 19. She's just said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus has just said, Yeah, you're right. I get it. And the woman then says, Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. But what has that got to do with not having a husband? Have you noticed that? When the conversation gets too personal, when one-on-one, a believer is speaking with an unbeliever, or the preacher is preaching, when the conversation gets too close to home, don't we change the subject? We don't even consider the preacher's message. We start talking about practical buildings, practical things like buildings, like locations. Don't miss the point of God's church because of all the little things we do as church. Everything is about to change. You don't have a bucket. I don't have a husband. But everything is about to change. Even sacred places and all the rules and regulations are going to be changing soon. A thing of the past. Woman, Jesus replied, verse 21, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in Spirit and in truth. You see, Jesus here is declaring what I like to call the people-friendly faith. The people-friendly faith. Whatever your history, you are invited. Receive the water of life. Become a worshipper of Jesus in the new way. Not the old way of the regulations, but the new way. The worshipper who worships in spirit and in truth. But then the woman says, verse 25, I know that Messiah, the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus is here right now, lady. That's what we need to be saying to the woman at the well, and we need to be saying to ourselves too. Jesus is right here, right now. Don't wait for another. Don't wait for another revelation. Jesus is Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one. And in verse 26, Jesus does something he doesn't do often. He declares, I am the one speaking to you, I am he. He is declaring that he is Messiah. And then there's an interruption. Oh yes, where are the disciples? Just remind me. Where have they gone? We just said they went to Londis, yeah? And just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking to a woman. But this is interesting. No one asked him, what do you want or why are you talking with her? You know, in the Bible we see often the disciples rebuking people. They even rebuke Jesus at times. But on this occasion, something about this conversation with the woman, they just don't interfere. This is the gospel. This is the shocking gospel. God is receiving sinners. God is receiving outsiders. This is good news. Good news that needs sharing. And then verse 28. The woman left her water jar and went back into the town. Excuse me, darling. Excuse me. Lady. Excuse me. Lady, you've left your bucket. Your bucket. Your water jar, lady. You've left it. Does that matter right now? Does it matter right now? Everything's changing. You don't have a bucket. I don't have a husband. And now I've even abandoned my water jar. And it doesn't matter. Because everything is changing. Verse 28, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and she said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and they made their way towards him. Could this be the Messiah? Yes, lady. Yes, this is the Messiah. Now, imagine this is like a film, yeah? Film on a TV, and we're going from one place to the next. So that's her in the town. Now, we're back to Jesus with the disciples. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. They've just got back from Lourdes. They've got the crisps and the sandwiches and the fizzy drinks. And you know what's annoying? They can't eat until Jesus eats, right? That's why they're saying, that's what I reckon. Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. Then we can all eat something. We're starving. Don't you think? That's what I guess. I mean, it's a guess, but I guess. Oh no, how annoying. This next bit then. Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to him, or said to one another, sorry, could someone have brought him food? Jesus has no bucket. The woman has no husband. Jesus hasn't brought a packed lunch with him, but he has got food to eat that they know nothing about. Where did he get it from? That is a question the disciples ask. That's a question we've got to ask. Where did Jesus get the food from? And Jesus answers, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What kind of food is that? Jesus has already offered the woman living water. He's now offering his disciples a food that's going to change everything for them too. Are you hungry for God? Are you hungry for more? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you guys have a saying? Don't you say it's still 4 months until harvest? Kind of like, you know, that saying must have meant something like, no panic, we can wait. There's nothing to do right now. And Jesus says, hang on a minute, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. Jesus said to them, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. If you want to have a balanced diet, then ask Jesus for some of his food. Get involved in doing the will of the Father. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows God is calling him. And he says, is there no easier way? And then he says, even so, not my will, but yours be done.